I feel the need to apologize at the outset here, knowing that I don't really need to, but unburdening my conscience, I guess. Throughout my life as a preacher, I have really striven not to become what I've seen, not a lot of preachers, I suppose, but some preachers become, and it just really, you know, bugs me. And that is having the same sermon that they preach over and over and over again, and they get to be kind of like a wind-up toy or something, you know. And you could tell in the presentation that they've said this before, and it's all memorized, and it's just spilling out of them, you know, like it was a recording or a robot or something like that. And so I've gone out of my way throughout my life, every single sermon that I have taught before, I will then rework, sometimes just absolutely entirely. And then to the best of my ability, I never preach the same sermon twice. I don't know if there's a dozen of them in all my lifetime that I've actually repeated. And so when I do it, like I am about to do this morning, it just bothers me as bad as being a wind-up toy. So I just want to warn everybody this morning, if you had attended the meeting in Salem last week, you will recognize this sermon. But in my defense, I'd also like to say that I've been wanting to present this particular sermon here and in the preceding congregation I worked for and the one before that for years. There is a principle that I discovered years ago that I've thought endlessly, you know, I really need to just have a standalone sermon. I refer to this principle frequently. You'll all recognize it very quickly. But I hadn't until I was asked to hold this meeting last week, or not meeting, I was asked to do three sermons on a Sunday, I shouldn't say that. But as a part of a meeting, it involved two other preachers, as a matter of fact. I thought, well, here's the time. I think I'm going to go ahead and prepare that sermon. And so we're going to look at a thing today that you've heard me preach here before, but never quite with this focus or in this form, which, as I say, I also preached just last week. So, brethren, for a moment, this is sort of a teaser, I guess. I'd like for you to seriously, in your own mind, to think for just a few seconds. If I was to ask you this question, what is the most fundamental law of the entire universe? Don't mutter anything. I don't want you to give it away. Half of you'll know right off the bat. But what is the most fundamental law of the entire universe? I think a lot of us would very appropriately and very rightly, in one sense, we would say, well, it is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and then putting two different passages together, in one place he also adds, with all of your strength. With your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, we are to love our God. And then there's a second law or commandment that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is not an inappropriate response. It's absolutely certainly true in the sense that Jesus, having been asked what is the greatest command, responded in that manner. And you can find that command in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus 19. We find it now in the mouth of Jesus. It's taught throughout the New Testament. So that's really not wrong. But I'd also like to add another layer to that. And if I might, I think you'll see why I would be so bold in a minute. I might add to what Jesus said the word because, and then add what the scripture also teaches in other places to come up with, you know, this most fundamental law of the entire universe. And what I'm wanting to emphasize today is not just in spiritual things. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, we close out the second chapter in the Gospel of Luke with what I believe is a reference to the fourfold composition of every human being. It says there that Jesus grew in stature, in wisdom, which would be his mental growth, in stature, secondly, physically, and then in favor with, and two things are given, in favor with God and in favor with man. Now, I believe what we're taught there in that passage is that every human being has, you know, a mental capacity, we think. And we should be growing in our thoughts even when we become old dogs. We should be striving, at least, to acquire new information for however long we can remember. But mentally, we, you know, from birth, are stimulating, you know, cells in our brains, and we are acquiring information, and hopefully we are growing in our ability to properly manipulate and apply that information, to put the appropriate things together, draw conclusions, and then get out there and do what it says. So there is, you know, an absolutely fundamentally important aspect of the human existence that involves mental activities. Physically, we grow as well. The stature there in 252 of Luke is the fact that Jesus is simply passing through the stages of life that we all did. He was born. He was an infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes, borne about everywhere he went. He became a crawling being, and then a tottering young one, knowing we'll all become tottering, you know, later. But he is, you know, passing through his childhood, his teen years, his adulthood, in various stages therein. And we hope, we all want, for our bodies to be healthy and strong. We know that by the time we turn 30, I think it is, that we're not going to grow at the same pace, and we've actually turned a corner, and in certain aspects it's beginning to deteriorate. But nonetheless, there is physical existence, and we need that body to house the mind and to perform the deeds that God teaches us in Scripture that will involve this third aspect, our spirits, which are also temporarily housed in this body. The body apart from the spirit is dead, James tells us. And so certainly, a body apart, you know, from brain can kind of keep on going on, and so we have life support and all that kind of stuff, but mental is not all of it. We are made in the image of God, a pure spirit being. He breathes into us the breath of life, a word that is pneuma, synonymously translated, can be translated, not synonymously, but equally can be translated, you know, as breath or wind or spirit. There's a spirit that is within us as well as a mind. And then lastly, as I spoke earlier, properly putting these things together and applying them, we interact with other people. The worst form of punishment, I guess, that's ever been devised is not to be put to death. That can be swift and simple and easy, eliminates all pain. And for those that are Christians, and by the hundreds of thousands, maybe millions throughout the ages, they have died for their faith. That's one thing. But to be isolated, to be put into solitary confinement, to be deprived of the interaction with other human beings, has long been considered the worst form of punishment that we know. So we are essentially, inherently, by nature, also an interacting being, a social being. We will make some kind of contact, in most cases, with others. What is the most fundamental law of the entire universe that impacts all things mental, all things physical, all things spiritual, all things social, whether you're a Christian or not, what religion you're in, what language you speak, what country you live in, the circumstances you experience, what is the single most fundamental law undergirding everything? Now, I think it's this one. Now raise your hand if you got it. Did you see that coming? Okay, I think it's that one. You will reap what you sow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, because you will reap what you sow. Love your neighbor as yourself, because you will reap what you sow. If you treat your mind properly, you don't waste it, you don't smoke dope and drink alcohol and do all these things that alter the mind, limit the mind, destroy the mind, cells actually dying in the process of drinking alcohol to give you this effect,
You know, if you treat your mind properly, then what? You'll reap what you sow. If you become a reader, not just of Scripture, but of anything, everything, if you fill your mind with new input, you will reap what you sow. You will know things. You will be wiser. You will avoid more problems. Physically, brethren, is the one that most people focus on, you know, to the exclusion of everything else out there in the world. But, you know, we've come to learn a little bit about nutrition. We've come to learn a little bit about exercise. We've come to learn a little bit about various medications, too. But ultimately, in every aspect, physically as well, you will reap what you sow. Garbage in, garbage out. Works physically as well. And then, brethren, as we think spiritually above all things, you reap what you sow. And so, if you are not investigating those scriptures and then applying them in your lives and doing the best you can to the rest of the world in spreading that information, then you're stunted in your growth. You're not going to be what you could be, nor are you going to be as effective as you might be. And ultimately, if you fail in your spiritual pursuits, you will not spend eternity in heaven either. So then, socially, you reap what you sow. If you're not happy with your current circumstances on how you relate to other people, you think you don't have enough friends, you're not understood well, you know, you got all the kinds of things that can go on. Well, brethren, what is most likely going on? You are reaping what you sow. People are reacting to the kind of person that you are. Raise your hand again. How many of you have heard of these demotivators? Do you know what demotivator calendars are? Have you seen those? They are just so much fun. I laugh hysterically. Go online and look for demotivators. There's a company that sells demotivators. My all-time favorite, they sell posters and a variety of things. My all-time favorite is this poster. And all it shows is a few links of a really heavy-duty chain, you know, so it's really impressive, like you'd have, you know, to keep a ship, you know, a big cargo ship tied to the dock, you know, that kind of anchor chain kind of a thing. And then there's a link that's broken. So what are you thinking? You know, but the statement is, just remember that in all your failed relationships, the only thing that they all have in common is you. That's pretty sobering. That's right. In all my failed relationships, the only thing that's in common with all of them is me. So, you will reap what you sow. And as time has gone by, you know, in the Scriptures, I have become increasingly more deeply impressed with how often this principle is presented to us. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and the fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. I've come to suspect, or at least, you know, to wonder, if this last expression, God saw that it was good, had not been fully understood by me in previous years and even decades. I had always kind of envisioned that statement as just the summary declaration that when God was done, it was all good. That is certainly true. Okay, I see that. But I also see this repetition of after their kind, after their kind, after their kind, and then God saw that it was good. And it occurred to me one day that maybe what I was looking at was not a summary judgment of it all, but also could that phrase include the idea that this process, this system, this procedure, the way this new thing works is good. This is what's good, is that in the physical creation, one of the four that was discussed in Luke 2:52, it is good that things produce after their kind.
Now, at the risk of belaboring this, I would like to read a few more passages from this creation account in Genesis 1. He says in verses 20 through 23, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth, the open expanse of the heavens. God created great sea monsters, every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening, there was morning, there was a fifth day." And now what has he done with plant life preceding and animal life now? Use that term, after their kind. In verses 24 and 25, he says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." You see how it kind of hit me then one day, how it's after this kind that is the thing that's being mentioned over and over and over and over again. With every different kind, it will reproduce after its kind. And God saw that it was good that things would reproduce themselves after their kind. God said, "Let us make man in our image." That would be after God's kind. That's something to think about spiritually. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" And don't I wish he had said, "After your kind." He didn't. I admit it. But what do you know for an absolute fact? Brethren, if ever there was an argument against evolution, as if the silliness of that thing on space value, wasn't apparent. It is that they are asking us to believe that we got here by an endless succession of first non-living, becoming living, and passing through all kinds, and not reproducing after their kind, became something utterly and fabulously entirely different. That's impossible on its face. Because, brethren, there is a nature about all things. Now, having said that so extensively in the first chapter, as God did, about the physical creation, let's think about this principle. You reap what you sow. It produces after its kind. If it's a corn seed, it makes corn. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will" what? They'll harvest that too. It reproduces after its kind. You reap what you sow. In every aspect of life that you can imagine, brethren, you reap what you sow. So if indeed you plow iniquity, if indeed you sow trouble, that's coming back to you one day. Now, there's a very famous religion, and we hear it all the time, karma. What is that? Very false, useless, ungodly, got a thing in the world to do with God's plans. Religion, though, been able to notice what goes around, comes around. That's right. You better be kind to the people on your way up, because you just might meet them on your way back down. Okay. It's over and over we find this permeating our culture as well. Think about this series in Proverbs. And by now I hope you're beginning to recognize I've gone to just the tiniest little percentage of verses to consider here. Proverbs 1 verse 31 says, "They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." More than half of Proverbs' first chapter is devoted to that principle. You will get what you deserve. And it has in it a significant, kind of an extended passage that we're not going to look at this morning about how it is that if you have not been listening to the words of wisdom, therefore God's words, that then when the day of calamity comes, wisdom will not be there for you. And then it even says, personifying wisdom, it will laugh at you. It will mock you. But it will not answer your prayers. You are reaping what you sowed. When you are ignoring wisdom, you are reaping what? Foolishness. Ignorance. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Here in the context of more than half of the first chapter of Proverbs is about making sure you don't behave like evil people do. Because, without using the exact words, they will reap what they sow. Here's chapter 11, verse 27. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. So if you want people to like you and have favor from them, you diligently seek good. And how many passages in our Old and New Testament teach us to be seeking the good of our neighbor as ourselves? Because God knows you'll answer for it in the judgment, but you'll experience it in real time here on the earth as well. The third passage there is chapter 22, verse 8 in Proverbs. He who sows iniquity will what? Reap vanity. Now, isn't it interesting that when we start exploring this idea of sowing, we're going to also find a wide variety of things that we can sow. Foolishness, ignorance, here's iniquity. And then we'll also see different kinds of harvest that we will reap, not just when you sow iniquity will you experience this or this in a given passage, but a passage like this one will add vanity, so you'll experience that in the other as well. In other words, if you reap what is not divine, what is not wise, what is not godly, what is not in every aspect of what God asks us to do. If you don't reap all of the fruits of the Spirit by attempting to not sow all of the works of the flesh, then you'll reap what you did sow. All of the aspects of evil, all of the wondrous things that come with the wisdom that you've sown to discover God's Word and practice it in righteousness. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 is what I asked Carl to read for this morning. Here's the prophet, Hosea. So, with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Now you can see it clearly, especially, you know, this last part, plow wickedness, reap injustice, and again, performing iniquity. It was vanity in the preceding slide. Now it's injustice. So you're going to reap the full harvest, everything that comes with plowing and sowing wickedness. But for just a minute, I did want to spend some time here with this fallow ground. And while I did not coach Carl at all, he picked right up on it. I so appreciate his defining it. Fallow ground is not that ground. Fallow ground is ground with weeds in it. Fallow ground is allowed to lie dormant. Fallow ground is going to produce whatever it can and wants to, because fallow ground has not been worked by the farmer. It has not been plowed. It has not been planted. It has not been watered. It has not been bug sprayed in our time. It has not been cared for. Fallow ground just sits there. Break it up. What's that expression mean? Break it up. That means go to work.
If you've let it lie for 3 years or 7 years or however long you let it go, so that as Carl, and he was brilliant the way he helped me out here, you know, demonstrated, needs to get those nutrients back. I sold dairy feed for 2.5 years, worked with dairy farmers. We were constantly talking about, you know, how their fields were to work and what supplements they could add and whether this ought to be done or that. They were always putting nitrogen on it. You know, all of this was about replenishing the nutrients that their last crop, whatever it was, had taken out. So, break up your fallow ground, says your soil is now ready. It has restored its nutritious value. Go to work. Get busy. Break it up. Time to seek the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you, which we've already repeatedly seen should be sown. What is Hosea 10 verse 12 saying? He's saying, brethren, that in this life and in the one to come, God wants to rain righteousness down on us. He just wants to give us all good things. He wants us to be upright in that sense of righteousness. But when you live a life of righteousness, brethren, you're sowing a life of righteousness and you're reaping every benefit that all the fruits of the Spirit provide. You will likely be mentally and physically stronger. Spiritually, you become a giant. And socially, two things will happen. Socially, when you reap all things divine, will truth seekers and God lovers be drawn to you. Indeed, you will reap what you sow. However, the Lord of glory also warned us, there's another harvest that comes in when you really apply yourself. And to some extent, you can tell if you're not really sowing righteousness. You will reap opposition. You will reap maybe even persecution. Perhaps the worst kinds of persecution there are. In those times, throughout the Old Testament and the New, when people really sowed a field with righteousness in their lives and the community in which they lived, then they'll find out not everybody cares for that. And it becomes something of an indicator in how well you're doing, because we don't like it. But brethren, is it true that really fertile soil will grow really luscious corn and the best weeds you ever saw? That's right, isn't it? It's just fertile soil. And it grows not only what you personally want, but other things that you don't. Okay? Well, what's that mean? There is a necessary aspect of Christianity. You cannot live it to its fullness and not be resisted by those who do not want any part of it. It'll come to you. I've long said that those of you who find very difficult circumstances in life, and our first question usually is, what did I do to deserve this? It might be you did exactly right. And you're doing it so well that God marvels. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but you will grow and learn with your suffering as well. You are becoming superior to those who aren't having these experiences, because you have been forced by the struggles you're going through to contemplate scriptures and to apply them like you're not forced to when you're not really suffering. That Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, I've left up there for quite a while. That was, I think, maybe the second sermon I ever preached so long ago. That verse had just impressed me so deeply. You know, I remember one of my first baby steps effort to get up in front of people and to preach was that combination of two verses right there. Let's get to work. Let's get up and get busy. We've not long. We're just a vapor that appears for a little while. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 13, and then immediately after it, I'll be reading chapter 17 and verse 10, and Jeremiah says, they've sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They've strained themselves to no profit. Be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. I give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So, brethren, in the physical realm,
When you're out ignoring God, neglecting Him, and you're just not very involved in church activities or church work, you know, you're just sort of a hanger-on and tag-alonger, you know, seat warmer when we meet sometimes during the week. If you're that kind, God is angry with the Jews for being that kind. They're out focusing on the world. They've learned how to have beautiful harvests, and they're preparing the land, and they're doing everything that they should, and then it comes up thorns. Well, what happened? Is the principle that you reap what you sow not true after all? No. Now comes God's punishment in their physical world, because they are going to reap physically what they sowed spiritually, which was a lack of attention to God. They did not curry His grace and favor. They will now be punished because that's what they need. And so, yeah, the ground is producing what they don't want because God is now punishing them, not for the way they dig and plant and harvest in dirt, but in souls. Do not judge, Jesus said, and you will not be judged. Few people, I think, understand this word judge, like other New Testament words, is surprising in that it can have more than one very different definition. This word can just as rightly be translated condemn. And probably in this verse, I think certainly, is the way it should have been translated. Is there anybody, righteous or otherwise, who will not experience a judgment from our God? Well, of course not. Everybody will be judged, the righteous and the evil, according to John 5, names both. Well, do not judge and you will not be judged is not an escape from the judgment itself, but do not condemn and you will not be condemned makes more sense, doesn't it? You who set yourself as the standard instead of God's, and you condemn people because you personally don't like what they're doing, you know, you're not applying God's scriptures, well, you'll be condemned for that. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned is stated immediately thereafter. Probably what we think of is Hebrew poetry. I was talking to somebody about it here a little while ago, stating the same thing twice in different words. But pardon and you will be pardoned. Reap what you sow. Give, it'll be given to you. Reap what you sow. Pour in your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over by your standard of measure, will be measured to you in return. And according to Hosea, what does God want to rain on you? Righteousness. Righteousness. To know what is right. To understand the full depths of what is right. To practice what is right. And to reap every fruit that righteousness can provide. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Is there any other end for the body? It dies. It rots. It goes back to the dust from which it came. And this body is well on the way. So is yours. The deterioration, the degradation is coming about age 30. Come your 40s. You say, well, I feel like that before. My windows last. Now you're 50. I've got these aches and pains I don't read. 60s, 70s. What can you do to stop it? Nothing. You will reap what you sowed. Raise your hand, you who have never sinned. The wages of sin is death. So to the flesh, worry more about your job than your Bible, worry more about this, that, or anything than the pursuit of righteousness, then brethren, it's coming for you too. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And we'll close this morning with 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's my lesson, brethren, under all things. Because God is just, because God is not a respecter of persons, because God understands cause and effect, God has built these principles into everything you can imagine. It's built into your business. It's built into your studies at school. It's built into your every endeavor. You want to be a great surfer, skier, mountain climber, or couch potato? Thus you shall be, to the extent that you sow and sow and sow and sow righteousness. You will learn and learn and grow till you are just like Jesus. And as you've heard me invent my own little slogan, if we will do what they did as Christians in the first century, then we will be what they were, and we will get what they got, is how I finished my little slogan. What it is we will reap what we sow, and we'll reap what they sow if we do what they did. So there's a lesson for this morning. Brethren, I think the single most important one, I really do, that I know to preach, if this completely infuses you so that it becomes like breath and blood to your every decision, if it could become for all of us, I'm convinced, our first and foremost thought, what will I do next? I'll reap what I sow. Now choose what I'll do next. I'll reap what I sow. In my decisions that I make when I leave this parking lot, I'll reap what I sow in the way I drive. I'll reap what I sow in the restaurant I pick. I'll reap what I sow on the menu choice. I will reap what I sow how I conduct my affairs this afternoon. You know, on and on and on and on it goes. So, brethren, I'm pleading with you what I think is the culmination of all my entire preaching. If I die right now before you, I'll be a happy man. I'll tell you this. There's a God in heaven, and He planted you, and He wants a full harvest. He wants to see in you the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. He wants every one of them to be the most delicious, luscious, succulent, perfect fruit that ever has been reaped by the ultimately righteous farmer in the history of the universe. Go and sow. Break up your fallow ground in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, with your energy and the little bit of time you have in this life. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and watch how you grow. Then comes the judgment. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're not yet a Christian, let today be the day of salvation. We can help you see the verses that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of your sins, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to confess with your mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that, Romans 6, you might rise to walk in newness of life. And if you know sitting here right now you are more fallow ground than you need to be, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you need help in prayer, in Bible study in any way, Let it be known. Come speak with me, please. As we stand with me, please. As we stand with me, please.